If you want to be opening up your Bibles or powering up your apps to chapter 12 of Romans, we'll be looking at that tonight. But we've been talking about some of the most important things in creating community in the church and understanding what our responsibilities are and what our responsibility is in loving God and what our responsibility is in loving others. And we talked, as we finished our last class, this past week, we talked about our responsibility to others and that we owe a debt of love to everyone. If we read the Bible correctly, we owe a debt of love to everyone. And so it's on that premise that we will embark into Romans chapter 12 and looking at starting with the mindset and what that looks like in Romans chapter 12. There's a great chapter in giving us some information. First, talking about my responsibility and getting myself set. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where the mindset mattered. Like I witnessed two people go into the same room, hear the same information, and responded in completely different ways. One person seemingly thought, like, had this chip on their shoulder, like everybody was out to get them, everybody was out to defraud them. And perhaps in their life experience that's been the case, but they just had this idea that everybody was out to get them. And the other person, hearing the same information, was able to handle the situation in a level-headed way. But the person that thought somebody's out to try and get them, of course, their volume went up, and the discussion got a lot of, you know, a lot of hand gestures and a lot of talking in loud voices. Have you seen those before in different places? Perhaps at Walmart, yeah. So it happens, right? It happens. And sometimes our mindset on a situation makes all the difference. Our mindset of what's happening. So we're going to look at that in Romans chapter 12 and then how that carries out in the rest of this chapter. Body and mind orientation. How many of you love orientation classes? Like the first day of school, orientation classes, syllabus classes? I do not like them. Half the time, they're telling you stuff that is really obvious, and you're wondering, why are they saying this? This is in here because somebody did it wrong at some point, right? Like the warning labels on stuff. Somebody did it wrong at some point. So body and mind orientation. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or your reasonable service, is what the text says here. So we're looking at my body, looking at what I'm supposed to do with me. Who's in charge of you? We are, right? We individually are in charge of ourselves. Can anybody make me do something? Well, they made me do it. Who reasons that way? Children. That's, well, they made me do it. Well, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. So nobody can make you. I am in charge of me and the body and what I do. And so we have this responsibility here. And so what we do in your body. So he says, present, brethren, by the mercy of God, present. I want us to look at this in the context of sacrifice. We studied in here, the book of Deuteronomy together recently, and you guys all remember everything we said about the book of Deuteronomy, of course. And but when they would take a sacrifice to the temple, were there certain prerequisites that had to be met for this sacrifice? Could they just take any old thing up to be sacrificed? What were some things that it had to be? Do you remember? Without blemish was one, across the board, without blemish. And obviously, it depended on what sacrifice and that kind of stuff. Some of you are going to get technical with me. Well, Joshua, what sacrifice are you talking about? Well, just in general, they had to be without blemish, right? And a lot of times there were goats that had to be a certain age and those kind of things. And so here we are, present yourself as a sacrifice. Have you ever thought about, I'm presenting my life as a sacrifice to God? Not like you've died, but the Bible talks about that, right? The Bible talks about our spiritual death. It got really serious all of a sudden. You guys got quiet. Okay. So present your body to God, a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Thumb over a few pages. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What does it mean to let something reign? What's that? Rule. Do you guys have a different word there? Rule or reign in your mortal body, right? So that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You see the opposite here? You see the opposite of what we just read? We need to present our bodies to God, holy, acceptable, living sacrifices to God, not to those are the two options, to God or to unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we continue in sin? Do we get to keep on sinning, that grace may abound? No. No, we do not. That's exactly right. So here we have in verse 17, it says, you become obedient from the heart to that form or tupos of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And the end of verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's what we want. That's our end game. That's where we're wanting to go. Look over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Do we live our life as though we are not our own and that we belong to somebody else? You see, that side of presenting our bodies, presenting my life to God. Now, does the world say that? Does the world say that? It doesn't, right? It says something very different. What does it say about the body? It's my body, my right, right? I can do what I want to. That's not, as a Christian, those things are no longer, that is no longer the case. And so we need to make sure that we understand that we living our lives, we are to serve because we are bought with a price, and not just any old price, the highest price that could be paid for anything for us. And so we look into this text, the actual reading here should be that we are, is our rational service. It is rational for us to serve God when He is the one that paid for us. He is the one that paid for us. So it is rational that we should be ones serving Him. And looking at our mindset, what do we do with a proper mindset? Not being conformed to this world or way of thinking. There are a lot of different ways of looking at the world, obviously. I remember when I first... I'll just say that I grew up in a rural area, and there was one way of doing things, and this whole cultural concept. I was a one culture person when I was growing up in my youth, as many of us may have been. And then you move around the country, move to other parts, and you learn about other ways of doing things, other way of thinking about things, and it's really neat and refreshing. But there, when it comes to the way God has asked us to live, there is a certain way that He has set up, that this is the way we are to think on things. These are the ways that we are supposed to live. Do not be conformed to this world. This is an outward furnishing, an outward fashioning is kind of what this world, what this word is talking about. Don't be fashioned in your thinking like this world. What kind of thinking, is it easier for things to get kind of into our minds and become just part of our vocabulary? Is that easy? Where do those influences come from? Where our vocabulary can change, maybe, and not in innocent ways. I'm not talking about the words that your mom will wash your mouth out for. I'm talking about just like even in seemingly innocent ways. Have you heard of trigger words? Do you know what trigger words are? What's a trigger word? What is a definition? I don't want you to shout a trigger word. What is a definition of a trigger word? Y'all know? What's that? Something that maybe triggers an emotional reaction in somebody, something that has like an emotional connection to it. And there can be ones that are innocent, right, that are associated with a particular trauma that I've had. And you ask me a story about Cocoa Puffs, but there are particular traumas that maybe we've had that, you know, that's a trigger word for you. But in for other people in our community, we start, you know, people start talking about trigger words and things and seemingly innocent, but those things get like seeped into our minds, and then we get on to people for saying things and maybe we don't recognize it or don't understand, but that's just an innocent kind of thing. But you understand how society at large, if we're not keeping things in check, those things can be seeping into our way of thinking. That's just one random example, but there's a lot of different ways that society can conform to, or we are get tempted to conform to society's way of thinking about marriage, about what a family unit is, about so many different biblical concepts that we have to help people kind of unlearn things because a mind has been conformed to one way of thinking. And then you have to help it unthink, unlearn, and learn again some things. How many of you ever broken an arm and had to write with your other hand? Have you done that before? Had to do that? I haven't. There was a guy who built a bicycle. Have you heard this analogy? He built a bicycle that when you turned it to the right, normally when you turn a bicycle to the right, which direction does it go? To the right. He set up a bicycle to where when you turn to the right, it went left. And then vice versa, obviously. It was just it was an experiment to see how long you would have to take. It was like learning all over again how to ride a bike. Because the way he had balanced, the way we had all learned to ride a bike, was different. And it took him forever to learn, like he was starting over again. In the very same way, when people come into the church, and they come in the doors, and they come into the body of Christ, they're learning to ride a bike all over again. The way that life had been oriented for them and the way they thought was different. And many of us have been there. We've come out of the world and come out of situations and know that, oh man, just the way I thought about things it was so different. The way my emphasis on life is so much different now. And so we don't need to be conformed, but transformed is the word here. This word actually is a metamorphosis is the word. Transformed or metamorphosis, a complete makeover. A renewing is what we see here in the text. Renewing of your mind. Why? Why does the text tell us, what does it say here? Renewing your mind to do what? In verse 2. To be a faithful servant, right? What else does it say here in verse 2? To be acceptable. To learn, right? Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, talking about those who would deceive. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then you do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if I'm learning to think in a different way, my mindset's changed, my mind has gone through a metamorphosis of change. Twice in this text, we see how we're supposed to come out and walk as light, walk in a different way than we were before. But it says in verse 10 and in verse 17, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, does that mean that when I'm trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, that it's mutually exclusive to what's pleasing to myself? What do you think? Maybe sometimes there's things that God wants us to do that initially aren't fun, and there, that happens. And God did not promise when He wrote the Bible, didn't promise by His Son that, you know, when you became a Christian, it was going to be fun all the time, right? That was not the case. There are going to be things that we have to do that are not fun. But there are things that we can do that set us up for a successful life. And Christ said, I'll give you life, and you'll have life more abundantly, right? So that's a promise from our Lord. It doesn't mean it's always going to be shiny, but it does mean that we're setting us up for a life that's very different. The end game of our life as a Christian is very different. If I'm living my life to please whom? God, right? If I'm trying to please Him, then my life's different than if I'm trying to please myself. And that goes back to that sacrifice concept, right? That is not my will is sacrificed. My body is sacrificed in the service of God. My will is sacrificed. My mind and the way I think is completely given over to the way God would want me to think and live. And so you see this transformation of an individual coming in to a right way of thinking. And we're going to see more of this transformation in this chapter if I don't try and make too much commentary out of it. But Ephesians chapter 5 here, and looking at what we are supposed to do in order to please God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, that concept of light here. But who are we trying to please in this text? What is it? Who are we trying to please again? God. And so our focus, our emphasis should be on pleasing God. And I know that every moment of your life, you're, as all of us are, going through life, going through details, and thinking about, you know, all the different things we have to do in our schedules and our agendas. But do we take time to evaluate, where am I right now? Is this path that I'm on, is it pleasing to God? Do I take time to evaluate, have the decisions I've made recently brought me closer to God or away from God? Have they brought me closer to His people or farther away from His people? Do we take time to do evaluation of ourselves and what we're doing? And so Paul's praying for them here that they would be filled with a knowledge in order to make those decisions to please God. And in like manner, that would mean that in order for us to make those right decisions and those right things to bring us closer to God, that we would need, likewise, to be filled with the knowledge to do those things. Is that a common prayer that you would share for yourself, to pray to know the things in order to be pleasing to God? And then we have here in verse 3, going back to Romans chapter 12, therefore, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think in what way? Not to think more highly of yourself, right? Have you met that person? If you haven't, they'll let you know, right? So there's that person. But, and there'll be a lot of this in this chapter, not to think this way, but to think so as to have sound judgment. That is, mentally sound is the idea, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So don't think in this way. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 8. He began speaking a parable in verse 7 about to the invited guests. And so here's this parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go in and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, so then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What are we learning here in that particular social setting? What are we learning there about just where you sit? What are we learning? Humility, right? Often, like when you go to a congregation that you've never visited before and you don't want to sit in somebody's seat. Has that happened to you? Where you visited somewhere, or maybe you're going somewhere and you sat in somebody's seat. Now, a lot of times it might be obvious. Maybe they leave their Bibles there, or maybe they leave their blanket or all their little pillows or things like that. It may be obvious that that's somebody's spot, and you move on, all right? You move on. But in this case, here's somebody who, in a cultural setting where there's a ranking of seats, there's a ranking, and they went and sat in a better spot, like the close front, you know, kind of like down in the pit kind of scenario, right? If we're going to a concert. What's that?
They're sitting in the middle of the pew, not on the end.
The end is a choice seat.
That's what I'm saying.
Yep. So they came in and they sat on the end and made everybody walk over them. Right, which can be awkward, but we won't get into that, right? So, but in this case, if you come in and you sit in the lower seat, so to speak, but let's take the seating kind of concept out of it. If you come into a situation and you're not trying to put yourself forward as somebody, but just kind of come in and be calm and humble individual and not this person, right, not this guy, who's talking about themselves all the time and trying to talk higher and think more highly than themselves than they ought to. What does that say to the people around? Or what has that said to you when you see this individual? Maybe let's just put it that way. What has it said to you when you see somebody who thinks very highly of themselves? Is that somebody you really want to be around? It is off-putting, yes. How about if they think very, very highly of themselves, and then they try and talk to you about joining Amway or something like that? Do you wanna join? No. How about something a little bit more important than Amway? If they think very, very highly of themselves, and they try and tell you you need to, you know, think about obeying the Lord, and you're like, does that jive? Does that work together? Is the vessel for that message acceptable? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not. It is off-putting in that scenario. So we need to make sure that we're thinking properly, not only of a mindset of keeping our minds, as we've talked before, thinking properly about the world around us and those that are around us, but also keeping our mindset logical about who we are. Logical about ourselves. Healthy thinking is what he's saying here. Sound judgment, and you know, that's a learned thing. That is a learned thing. We are all at different stages of learning that. Maybe different scenarios, depending on what we're talking about. But that is a learned thing, and we grow into having sound judgment. But we got to practice it, right, and help each other with that. And as we are all learning to have sound judgment, and as we are all learning to know how to work, what helps with that? A little bit of patience, maybe, right? Yes, humble ourselves. And sometimes maybe we're the ones that want to do the humbling. But that's at the end of this chapter. We'll get there in just a second. All right? So we need to think correctly about things. After orientation, we get into a one-body concept. And this is one of many passages that talks about us being part of one body. In verse 4, "For just as you are one body, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." So we are one in Christ is an important concept. One together in the body of Christ, and individually members of one another. This kind of goes back to what we've talked about before as far as the unity concept in being in one body. But being in one body means that we're not going anywhere else, but we all have a role to play inside this body. And so that's really important. And we become members of this body, and then we don't do the role that we need to fulfill. What happens to the body? It weakens. I mean, we all know that. We all know that. We just had all these people that are dealing with health issues because some part of the body isn't working or functioning like it used to. And the whole health of the body is affected by that. And so in like manner, as a body of believers here, every person is needed. We can't just not show up and say, well, they won't miss me. We can like Eeyore this thing and say, oh, they won't miss me. Yes, they will. Yes, we will. So in this specific situation, he begins talking about gifts. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, in service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching." And it's interesting, if you read through this in, there's a Young's Literal Translation, it actually kind of writes it as literally, like translate this literally. So it would actually be reading this way, if service, it would shout, it, like exclamation points, in his serving, is how this is actually being read or was written. He who teaches, in his teaching. And so it begins going through service, teaching, exhortation, those who give, giving and leadership and mercy. And so in sowing and doing all these things, these are all parts of a healthy body. These are all parts of a healthy body. Now, obviously, with prophecy, we're talking about a spiritual gift that has been done away, but all these others, serving and teaching and exhortation, these are all things that we can do. These are all things that we can continue to do and being a part of these things. And so we need to make sure that we are doing our part in serving and serving others. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't have time to go over all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is another passage that deals with this extensively. Also, Ephesians deals with this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 12, we deal a lot with this. Now, the Corinthian church was having some issues. They were dividing. And Paul in chapter 1 talks about, he's heard that there were divisions among you, and partly I believe it, right? I believe it. And so here he begins talking about, in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, yet as many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are all, how are we into this one body according to verse 13? How do we get into it? We are baptized into this body, added into the body. It doesn't matter where we were background before we were baptized. Doesn't matter our heritage. Doesn't matter where we were born. Doesn't matter any of those things. None of that matters. None of that matters in the body. For the body is not one member but many. And then he begins talking about this analogy of a body. And what does he begin saying here? Beginning of verse 15 through 17. What is he saying here in connection with these different body parts? What is he saying? What is he trying to teach them? They're all important. You can't have everybody. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Right? Every place, every part of the body is intricately woven together. And in their situation, they were all wanting to have certain spiritual gifts. They were all wanting, clamoring for certain things. And Paul's trying to teach them, every one of you has a part and a role to play in a healthy body. And you need to fulfill that role. But verse 18 is very, very important in connection with this. Who puts us where we need to be? God. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as we desired. Just as He desired, right? Just as He wants things to be organized. The eye can't say the hand, I have no need of you. Every part is there. And in verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which is lacked, and that we should have care. Verse 25, so there being no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And then verse 28, as God has appointed in the church, and he talks about different roles inside the church. Are we understanding this one body concept? That we are, in order to live and work together, we are to do these things. And in doing this, in fulfilling my role, I'm serving others. And in fulfilling my role, I'm offering my body as a sacrifice to God. These are all kind of cascading things that fall in together and creating an environment that is a godly environment that honors Him, that creates a community that honors God when we all fulfill the role that we're supposed to. And looking at, we couldn't get through, obviously, tonight, without mentioning this. Let love be without hypocrisy is what may be. Do you guys have something different in your texts other than hypocrisy? Anybody have unfeigned? Without dissimulation. So this idea of not pretending is kind of what, let your love be without any kind of just pretending to be taking care of somebody. What does it mean to be, or faking something? What does it mean to abhor something? Hate, abhor. Some of you may really not like certain foods. You may abhor certain foods. But that's a bit intense for food. To abhor, what does he say here? Abhor what is evil. Hate everything that is evil. Now, does evil make it easy to hate sometimes? In some cases, yes. In some cases, evil is really easy to hate, right? When you watch the movie and they create the villain and they have the whole backstory for the villain, it's like, oh man, he's really easy to hate. But sometimes you have those things that are like bad, but not that bad. You're like, eh. It's bad, but it's palatable. Also maybe like some food you've had before, right? But things that are bad, but you think, well, I can still, that doesn't work. If you abhor all bad things, then nothing is palatable. Nothing is palatable. We, and this is another lesson altogether, but maybe we can, if we're not careful, get desensitized to the things that are bad because we see bad all the time, right? As Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed his soul, his righteous soul, day in and day out, being there. It was vexing to be around all that stuff. And maybe you were like, amen, like I'm around that. I understand that. But we need to abhor the evil that is there. And what does it say is the opposite here? What is the opposite of abhor? Cling. This word is actually to stick like glue. This is actually the word is to glue yourself to what is good. Have you ever messed around with permanent, like, crazy glue? Have you stuck yourself to yourself with crazy glue before? That's not fun. It's not fun. Cling to what is good. And then if I'm doing those things, I'm staying away from bad, clinging to what is good. What is the next instruction that we're given here? Being devoted to one another. What does it mean to be devoted? Can you say I'm devoted to something, but only do it when it's really, really fun and, you know, there's something in it for me? What's that? Someone else comes first. Exactly. Not a fair-weather devotion. Not like some sports teams Or some people follow sports teams, and it's like, you know, I've been a Dallas Cowboys fan all my life, and so I know what it means to be there through thick and thin, in and out of jail, right? So there's all kinds of issues that we've had with the Cowboys teams. I understand, that's a bad joke. But you understand, devotion isn't just a fair weather thing. If I'm devoted to something, I'm going to be devoted. If I'm devoted to you, even when it's hard, I'm going to be there. Even when it's difficult, I'm going to be there. Devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another. And the language here is outdo one another in giving honor. Outdo one another in giving honor. And looking out what's best. Like if a physical representation of this might be like you're trying to let somebody else go into the door first, and you're like, oh no, after you. Oh no, after you. Like we would never get in the door, right? If that was the case. But you understand the concept. Outdo one another in giving honor to one another. Prefer one another. Do you see an environment here kind of shaping up? What this looks like? So you can come into a situation, you can come into a family, you can come into a group of people that doesn't matter your background, we're all one. It doesn't matter your background, we're all one. And we all are devoted to the best of one another. We're all devoted to the best outcome of one another. And we'll be patient with one another, and we'll care, and we're getting into other one another's later on. But those are things that we need to be careful and make sure that we're doing these things. In preference, not lazy, not lagging. He says not lagging in diligence. This idea of being fervent or boiling is actually the word there. In the Spirit, serving in the Lord, rejoicing together, preserving one another, being again devoted in prayer, and contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's an environment I would like to be in. Right? That's a place, a group of people. If we were all doing those things, those are things that we need to be a part of. In praying for one another, earnestly devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, not something that you've done once. All right? If you practice a thing, you're doing it over and over again, and you're given to hospitality. We'll look very quickly as we close about being a blessing. And being a blessing in a scenario that we maybe don't want to be a blessing. It says in the beginning of verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's going to be hard. This is when we talked about before, I owe a debt of love to everyone, even my enemy. I owe a debt of love to everyone, even my enemy. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's more fun. Weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind towards one another. Not haughty. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation of yourself. Again, right way of thinking about who we are and being a blessing. I can be a blessing if I have a right mindset about me and about those that I'm around. That we are all in this together. We're all working towards the same goal. These hierarchies that get created out in the world are not in here. Those are not in here and not in the church. And so we are to be of the same mind towards one another, same way of thinking towards one another. Who is this what we want to do? Pay back evil with evil? Sometimes, I mean, gotta be honest. Sometimes, some of you are more mature now, but there are some times when that would be more fun, seemingly, in the moment, to pay back evil with evil. But what happens with that cycle? Is that a healthy cycle? No, it's really not. Somebody at some point has to stop, right? Somebody has to stop. You can't out-stink a skunk. Do you know what I'm saying? That's country wisdom. Okay? Some of you are like, I don't know. Okay, you know what I'm saying? So if we get in that practice, I'm gonna outdo them with evil. There are some people who are just evil, and they don't have a line where they'll stop. And you'll go way beyond where you ever intended to go. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Have respect. And then if it is possible, as much as depends on everybody else, is that what it says? As much as it depends on me, as much as it depends on me, I need to live at peace. Everything that is under my control, I need to live at peace. That means I need to be one who de-escalates a scenario, right? Help talk a Karen down off the ledge. Like, is de-escalate a scenario. That needs to be us to de-escalate. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are words in red. So we need to make sure that we're doing those things. If it's possible, be at peace with them. Never take your own revenge. Never be vengeful. It makes for good movies, but it is not a healthy reality, right? Not a healthy reality. People use it a lot, but it is not a healthy thing. Leave room for the wrath of God is what the Bible tells us. If you want to think this way, you've done everything you can to be peaceable with them, leave room for the wrath of God, and just remember, God's going to do a lot better job than you will ever do, right? So just maybe rest easy at night with that if you've done everything you can. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. But verse 20, and if you want to write out here, Proverbs 25:21-22, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. And that's the thing, is if we get into that cycle of trying to be vengeful and trying to, what happens to us? We're wasting our time. We're continuing that cycle. We become the very thing we didn't want to be and shouldn't be. But overcome evil with good. That's our challenge. That's a higher plane of thinking. That's a higher way. That's a different mindset. That goes back to that metamorphosis of changing our minds. All of these things in this chapter start with a metamorphosis in our thinking about who I am, who God is. I'm a sacrifice to God. My body is in service to Him, and I will do everything to serve Him. And I need to make sure I'm living that way. And this chapter outlines a way to live that is very, very different than the world out there would have us to live. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Yes, the law of sowing and reaping. They will, Galatians 6:7, exactly. All right, thank you very much for your time tonight. You are dismissed.